Grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this morning's meditation and application to our daily faith life is found recorded in the first epistle of Peter, chapter 3, verses 15 to 22. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype, which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers have been made subject to him. So far, sermon text. In Christ Jesus, who has called us both to witness to his name, as well as to watch for his return, dear fellow redeemed. Last Sunday in our study of 1 Peter, we heard Peter tell us that we must submit to our masters, even if it means suffering. We mentioned then that chapter 2 and the first half of chapter 3 talked about Christian submission. First of all, our willing submission to Jesus as our Lord and Master. Then we'll submit to the government, submit to our employers, submit to each other. Yes, submission even in the face of suffering. In our text this morning, Peter continues that thought about submission in suffering, even in suffering for doing what is right, doing what is good. Remember, Peter is writing to Christians who were experiencing sufferings. They were being ostracized from their friends because of their faith in Christ. They were being treated unfairly. Some of them were even persecuted by threats. So what's Peter's response to them? Is he sympathizing with them in self-pity? No. He encourages them to stand firm. Firm in the faith. In this little epistle of five chapters, Peter mentions 16 times suffering. But 16 times he also mentions the word glory. So if we were to summarize Peter's truths or teachings in this epistle, we could say three things. We've been called to salvation through Christ. Therefore, as Christians, we've been called to submission in Christ. And therefore, we should not be surprised, and we're also called to suffer for Christ. In the verse just preceding our sermon text, Peter writes, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Instead, do this. Christian, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord." That's what Peter is saying in the first verse of our text, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." Peter says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That means set apart. Set Jesus apart as the one and only Lord in your heart. Jesus told us when he was here on this earth that we can't have two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll despise the one and serve the other. You can't have two masters in your heart. Ourself and Christ. Our possessions and Christ. This world and Christ. Our recreation and Christ. There can only be one master. Is Christ the one Lord set apart in your heart and life? Well, let's see what we as Christians will do when Christ is the one Lord in our heart. Our theme again, Christian in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. First, by being prepared to give a defense, an answer to the hope that is in you. Do we know? Are we able to proclaim to those who ask us what that hope is that is in us? Are we prepared, not just on Confirmation Sunday when you're examined in church, but wherever and whenever, to proclaim to others, what's the hope that's in you? Can we day in and day out proclaim to those who ask us, what's your hope for everlasting life? If we can't do it, why not? We should be able to. Peter says, give it a defense. That's a Greek word. It literally also means an answer. It comes from the practice of Athenians who were, every citizen was to be able to defend themselves if they were brought up on trial. They didn't have lawyers. Imagine a world without lawyers. So you had to defend yourself. You had to give an answer for what you were charged with. So Jesus is saying, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you have that hope in Jesus, then give a defense. Give an answer to those who ask you, what's the hope that you have for eternity? Would we be able to say, well, I know it's not in me, because the Bible tells me very clearly I was conceived and born dead in sin, in unbelief. I cannot, no matter how hard I try, do what God demands of me, which is be perfect in thought, in word, and in deed. Do you also know that we know Jesus as our Savior? Defending our faith doesn't mean that we need to preach a 20-minute sermon. It doesn't mean that we give a thesis on Christianity or write an essay on the exaltation or humiliation of Jesus. It means that we can tell people what we believe in our hearts concerning what Jesus Christ has done for us. What did Jesus say to his disciples just before he ascended into heaven? He said, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the world. And then in Luke, Jesus told his disciples, preach, proclaim repentance and forgiveness in my name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And in Matthew, he gave the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing and teaching them whatever I've commanded you. So if you're asked today, what's the basis for your hope of eternal life? Would you be able to simply and plainly state, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness? Would you be able to say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling? Through Jesus' blood and merit, I am at peace with God. The hope that we have as children of God is that Jesus came to take our place, God in human flesh and blood, to live the perfect life for me, to die the sacrificial death for me, to rise again, and to take me to heaven with him. With this confession in our hearts and upon our lips, we then should be able to be willing to suffer for doing good. That's our second point this morning. Peter writes in verses 16 and 17, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. With the heart knowledge of Christ's willing suffering for us, the just one, for all of us unjust ones, we'll be able to squash our sinful flesh that even rebels when we're punished for doing wrong, much less suffering for doing what is right. By professing the truth about Jesus Christ, staying firm in the Word of God, proclaiming that Jesus is the only way to salvation, we may suffer ridicule, we may suffer the loss of friends, We may suffer loneliness, maybe misunderstanding, maybe even someday physical suffering for Jesus. But when Christ is set apart as Lord in our heart and life, it's a willing suffering for us. Thirdly, then Peter says, trust in Jesus' suffering and death for you. Peter writes in verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. Peter says, look to Christ's suffering. He suffered unjustly for every single one of us. The only truly righteous, only truly perfectly holy person in this whole world, Jesus. And he does suffer and die willingly for the sins of all people. The payment for all sins, once for all sins, for all people, for all time. Peter says, that's where our strength lie, in our suffering for Christ. Our strength to suffer for Jesus doesn't lie in my faith, or your faith, or our Christian character, or our Christian friends. It lies in our suffering, crucified, resurrected, and glorified Savior, and in his word. The Lord tells the Apostle Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Therefore, even in the face of Christian suffering, Paul is saying, with Christ set apart as Lord in your heart, trusting his suffering and death for you, then you'll give a good witness of your faith to others. You'll joyfully look upon God's will as for you in suffering for Jesus' sake, and trust that he's in control and will work out everything for your eternal well-being. Peter goes on then to speak about Jesus' not just his death, but his also resurrection and his ascent to hell. We read, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. Jesus did physically die upon the cross and was buried. He did physically rise back again from the dead. And the first thing he did when he came alive was descend into hell to proclaim his victory to Satan and to the souls that were there in hell. Jesus did not descend into hell to suffer. His suffering ended when he said, it is finished, when God the Father poured all of his wrath and condemnation for my sins and your sins upon his Son. And said, Jesus descended to hell to proclaim his victory, to tell Satan, I am alive, your authority, your power over mankind has been destroyed, and to proclaim that also to the souls, and Peter mentions the souls that were lost during the flood. Then he mentions the eight souls that were saved in the flood, saved by water, meaning that the water lifted the ark and protected them and spared them from destruction. Peter applies this then to our fourth point. In your heart, Christian, set apart Christ as Lord by looking to your baptism in Christ. Peter writes, there is also an antitype which now saves us. Baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These words are so very clear, and they're so very comforting. Baptism saves us. How? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's not a washing away, not a washing of water alone, not a washing away of dirt, but a washing of a good conscience before God. A washing through Christ's death and his resurrection. In Acts 2, verse 38, this same Peter declared on Pentecost, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission, the forgiveness of sins. Paul, after his conversion, is told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. The reason there's forgiveness in baptism is because it's tied into the death and resurrection of Jesus. Paul writes in Romans 6, Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. You and I were baptized in Christ's shed blood. Baptized into his death. Receiving forgiveness of sins. We're also baptized into his resurrection. Paul writes in Colossians 2, we were buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Peter says, look to your baptism. To your baptism in Christ. And take heart. You were baptized into Jesus' death. You were baptized into Jesus' resurrection. Now you have the pledge of a good conscience before God. That means your conscience has been washed clean of all of our sins. May our baptism be a daily reminder for us to put to death that sinful nature in us through daily contrition and repentance. Have the new man come forth daily in righteousness and godly living. And finally, Peter says, Christians, set Christ apart as one in your heart by being assured of all of this through Jesus' ascension. This coming Thursday, we'll be celebrating the ascension of our Savior when his visible presence was removed from this earth. And he ascended on high to rule over all things, to signify the fulfillment of his mission on this earth. He did everything the Father had commanded him to do. He lived that perfect life of obedience for me and you. He died a substitutionary sacrificial death to pay for your sins and my sins. He rose from the dead to assure us all of a resurrection to everlasting life. And now he sends on high so that all angels and authorities and powers and dominions are placed under his feet. He now controls and rules all things. Christ is the Lord of our heart and of our lives. As the Lord of our heart and lives, he protects and defends his children, his church, in the midst of all tribulations, all sufferings, all trials. For as you know very clearly, history is his story. He controls it. He rules it according to his will, for the glory of his name, and for the welfare of his believers. Who's the Lord of your heart? With Christ as Lord and Savior, we have one who has redeemed us, bought us back through his shed blood. We have one who has given us the Holy Spirit to testify of him, to give a defense, an answer of what we believe and what the hope is in every one of our hearts. We've been regenerated through baptism, the power of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God. And someday we'll be taken to be with our ascended Lord, to live with him forever in heaven. So, to our crucified, resurrected, and ascended Lord be all praise and honor and glory now and forevermore. Amen. The peace of God which passes understanding will keep your hearts and minds centered in our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.